I suppose lots of people this morning will be saying Happy New Year. I don't believe in saying Happy New Year after about the 2nd of January. So I'll say Happy Year. Happy Year to you all. In a little while, Paul is going to come and read those passages that you can see up there. But I wanted to give a few words to explain about the passages we're looking at this morning. Now, there are two passages, one from a book called Philippians in the New Testament, in the Bible. That's a letter that Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, wrote to one of the churches that he founded in a place called Philippi. Now, the Philippian church, like lots of others at that time, was being persecuted by the authorities. Now, the other passage that you can see up there comes from a book called Revelation, also in the New Testament. Now, that book sets out a vision which was had by a man called John, who people reckon was one of the original 12 disciples that Jesus had. Now, that book was written some years after Jesus' death and resurrection, when John was a prisoner on a prison island called Patmos, which today forms part of Greece. Now, John wasn't having much fun on Patmos. From what I can tell, the prisoners on Patmos were put to work hard in the mines on the island, and many died because of the harsh conditions. So what you're about to hear in the Philippians bit is the word of Paul to the church. What you're about to hear in the Revelation bit are the words of John setting out what he saw in his vision. But because both are in the Bible, what you're about to hear is the word of God sent to teach us. So before Paul comes to read those passages, let me pray that God will teach us. Let's pray together. It says in Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word." And Father, that's my prayer this morning, that as I talk, as we read your word, that your spirit might open our hearts, that we might get a greater understanding of who you are, and that our lives may change as a result. Amen. Okay, please do turn to the passages as Paul comes to read. Put your finger in one passage and put your thumb in the other, or whatever digits you prefer. Please follow as he reads, and please keep the passages open when he's done, so you can follow as I refer to verses in the passages. Over to Paul.
So, from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And from Revelation chapter 5, you've turned quick. So Revelation 5, starting at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, And with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Okay, thank you very much, Paul. So, two passages. What can we get from these two passages? Three things. They tell us about the past, they tell us about the future, and they guide us in the present. So first off, these two passages tell us about the past. Have a look with me at that bit in Revelation. It's all rather strange. We get introduced to the central figure in verse 6. Have a look at that with me, please. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain or killed." Now, it may not be obvious from the passage, but the reason I've put those two passages together, Philippians and Revelation, is they're talking about the same person. Philippians mentions him by name as being Jesus, and in Revelation, Jesus is shown as a lamb who was slain. Now, have you ever thought, why a lamb? If Jesus is to be represented as an animal, why not a bull or a horse or a wolf? Why lamb? Well, to find an answer, we have to go back many years before Jesus was born, when God's people were being kept as slaves in Egypt. Now, God's people couldn't escape. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. But God had a plan of rescue. He told Egypt, through Moses, that the firstborn of the Egyptians would die, but he told the Israelites that their firstborn would not die, but only, their firstborn would only not die if they did something that involved killing a lamb. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, in the Bible, see about it on lots of films. But what the book of Exodus tells us is that God punished the Egyptians for taking the Israelites as slaves by killing the firstborn. But the punishment did not fall on the Israelites if they killed the lamb and, as you can see, put its blood on their doorframes. So for the Israelites to escape God's judgment, a lamb had to die, so the Israelites' firstborn didn't die. Blood was shed, but it was the blood of the lamb and not the blood of God's people. Now, the Bible teaches us that in the same way that the lamb died in Egypt all those years ago to save God's people, so God sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that those who follow Jesus can live. Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Because otherwise we would face God's punishment for our rebellion, just like the Egyptians did. Not just the firstborn, but each of us would face death for going our own way and not God's way. We may not have enslaved a whole nation like the Egyptians had done, but each of us has failed to keep God's commandments to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others around us in the same way that we love ourselves. We deserve God's punishment But God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him, just like God's people, needed to do something to paint their door frames in the blood of the Lamb. We have to do something to escape God's judgment. And that thing is to follow Jesus. That means turning from our own selfish ways and deciding to make Jesus our boss. The Bible calls that repentance. Turning around 180 degrees to follow God's way, not our own. And it's the same as in Egypt. God's judgment passes over us when we do that. Jesus died to take our punishment, just like the lamb died in Egypt, so the Israelites could escape God's punishment. Without that blood on the door, the Israelites would have faced God's punishment. Without following Jesus and relying on his death on the cross, paying the price for our selfishness, we face God's punishment. A lamb had to die in Egypt to provide the rescue. Then Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died to provide the rescue for us now. And here in Revelation, at the end of time, we see Jesus as the Lamb who has been slain, someone who has already paid the price for our rebellion against God, not someone who has anything more to do to save his people. Jesus' death and resurrection is the central event in Christianity for one simple reason. Everything God needed to do to save his people has been done on the cross and then 3 days later. The offer is open to each one of us to respond to what God has done. We don't need to wait for him to do anything more. In that Revelation passage that Paul read out, we see Jesus as the Lamb looking as though he has been slain as a reminder of that. The passage shows us the past, that God's plan of rescue for us is complete and waiting for our response. The passage also shows us the future. I'd like to show you two pictures of the public honouring two groups of people. For all you insomniacs listening to Radio 5 Live Sports Extra this morning, here's the first. Who's that and what's he holding? Very good. We'll ignore what's currently going on in Australia, when England have, by the skin of their teeth, drawn the fourth test. And we'll look back to a happier time, when England were actually good at cricket and beat Australia. Now, in 2005, England beat Australia in the Ashes, and the government thought that the players were worthy of honour, so there was this great reception, that's in Trafalgar Square, and actually all the players got MBEs. They were all individually honoured as well. So that's the first picture. Here's the second picture. What's going on there and what's the date? And what's going on? 11th of November is the right answer. What's going on? It's Remembrance Day. So every 11th of November, politicians, royalty, and armed forces veterans gather together at that place called the Cenotaph in central London to remember soldiers who died in wars and to honour their memory. And these words are said each year. You'll recognise them if you've been in the UK a long time. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And everyone repeats, we will remember them. So on the 11th of November, the UK honours those who have given their lives in wars so that we might live in peace. What's the difference between that and that? What's the difference? Right, that's one difference. There's no right answer to this. I'm not waiting for a right answer. Give me some more differences between the two pictures. Okay. Just burnt stumps, Mike. The greatest sporting thing that you can win. Honestly. Dear, oh dear. Okay, very good. Lots of differences between the two. Here's the thing that takes getting your head around from Revelation 5. Look at it there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We're in Remembrance Day territory, honoring someone who's laid down their life to save us. But then, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and strength. How can someone who has died receive power and wealth and strength? The soldiers we remember each year at Remembrance Day receive honor from those remembering them, but not power and wealth and strength. It takes getting your head around. Jesus left all the glory of heaven and came down to earth to live a life in a small outpost of the Roman Empire. Look with me, turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 7. Hopefully you've still got your finger there. Philippians 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he humbled himself. He followed the instructions of his Father God to lay down his life, to provide a rescue plan for all humanity. But he didn't stop there. We don't worship a God whose son came down to die and stayed dead. We worship a God whose son came down to die and was lifted up in victory and glory. What Jesus did on the cross was not to lose, but to win. By taking our punishment, Jesus broke the power of evil and death and won the ultimate victory. And when he rose again, 3 days later, he showed that he will live forever as the conquering king. Jesus is not like those that we feel sorry for on Remembrance Day. There is no feeling sorry for Jesus. There is bowing down before the mighty King Jesus. Look with me again in the Philippians passage from verse 9. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn to Revelation, Revelation 5, verses 11 to 13. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." What those passages show is that what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection was a victory so absolute and perfect that it leads to acclaim and honor and glory in front of all of heaven and all of earth. What we see is a description of glory that is complete. Everyone gives glory and it lasts forever. There can be no doubt, no wondering if things might turn out differently, if evil might win in the end. Here is the future for all humanity. One day, everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, either as their Savior in joy or their judge in terror. I'll say it again. One day, each one of us, everyone, will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, either as their saviour in joy or their judge in terror. Jesus will be given power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise, and we will stand before him. Whether he's our saviour or not depends on whether by that stage we have believed and trusted in him and followed him. These passages show us the future. How does this help us in the present? Well, I'd like to show you what I think are three propaganda posters from different countries around the world, and I'd like you to tell me which countries you think they represent. I think they're propaganda posters. The second could be an advert for margarine, for all I know, but I think they're propaganda posters. Here's the first one, easy, because it's got actually the name of the country on it. What country is that? United States. Here's the second one, which I have no idea what the words say. I'm taking a risk here. What country is that? Russia. Does anyone know what those words say? Does anyone speak Russian?
Yes.
Okay, all right. All right. Sorry. I have no idea what those words mean. The third one. What country is that? It's Britain. That's a wartime poster encouraging people to, as it says, buy home eggs. Don't buy eggs from overseas, buy home eggs. Now, why do you think the governments of the US, Russia, and the UK want to be associated with animals like the eagle, the bear, and the lion? Why do you think? Why do you think? Because they're powerful, because they're strong. They're all strong. They're all animals that are somewhere on the top of the food chain. I think it's meant to say to citizens of those countries that your country is strong, your country will protect you, your country will win, it can fight off threats from others. That's a sort of message that plays well with us, isn't it? We like the story that says we're strong, that we will win when people attack us, that we can protect ourselves and defeat our enemies. I wonder if that's the same sort of story we look for as Christians as well. We see that picture in Revelation of Jesus as victorious and glorious. We want to jump ahead to that. We might come to Christianity thinking that all our life problems will go away if we follow Jesus, that we can expect not to experience difficulty, pain, or disappointment. Well, I wonder, if the kingdom of heaven were to have a propaganda poster, I wonder if it might use an image like this. That's not the sort of symbol that governments like to present to their citizens. But here in Revelation, Jesus is presented as a lamb looking as if it was slain, killed. It's a reminder of suffering and death. And throughout history, that's been the experience of God's people. Countless numbers of them have been killed for their faith. Others have suffered persecution. Others have experienced pain simply from living in a world of sickness, natural disaster, and death. That's been the common experience of God's people, and it remains our experience today. Now, what would the believers in the Philippian church reading the letter to them have thought? Or how would John receiving his vision have reacted to what he saw? Well, what each of them read or saw was the same pattern of suffering leading to glory. Look at that. Look at that section of Philippians 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Do you see that word in red? Therefore, God glorified Jesus because of the obedient suffering he endured, not despite it. That bit in Revelation 5 verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, look at that word because. Jesus' glory does not come despite his death, but because through his death he provided a rescue for mankind. Now, if you're a believer in first century Philippi, having your property seized, your family imprisoned, and facing death for the gospel, you know that the pattern of the gospel is that suffering leads to glory. If you're John on the island of Patmos, exiled from your country, facing backbreaking work in the mines, you know that suffering leads to glory. And that's glory for the follower of Jesus as well as for Jesus. Not quite the same glory. It doesn't say in Philippians that at the name of Simon, every knee shall bow. But it does say this in the book of Romans. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And it says this in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The pattern is that God's people suffer for following Jesus and then share in his glory. Suffering leading to glory. Suffering achieving for us glory. Now, final question for you. Has anyone seen the film Five Children and It? Came out in 2004. You have, Catherine. Is it any good? Very good. That's a very diplomatic answer. It was the first film I took my kids to on my own when they were very young. Johnny, my son, was 5. Rebecca would have been 1.5. The first 5 minutes of this film are of children during World War II being separated from their parents and evacuated to the countryside. Lots of tearful and traumatic goodbyes. They reach where they're meant to be staying, which is a proper old Scooby-Doo-style haunted house. And they ring the doorbell, which opens with a proper old Scooby-Doo creak, at which point my 4-year-old son, Johnny, says, "Can we go home now?" And all I saw of Five Children and It was the first 5 minutes. Now, I'm sure the film gets a bit happier, but I really wouldn't know. The kids left the cinema thinking their dad had taken them to a film about being separated from your parents and being sent to a haunted house. The actor Orson Welles said this: if you want a happy ending, that depends, of course, on where you stop your story. We left that film at the moment of maximum gloom. The lives of the Philippians and of John on Patmos must have appeared pretty gloomy, but they knew their story didn't stop there. Instead, their story stops before the throne of a glorious Saviour in the joyful assembly of God's people. Their story stops at a point of victory. And it's a victory that takes place not despite the suffering they experienced or we experienced as God's people, but in some mysterious way, the victory is made better and bigger because of that suffering. So the believers in Philippi and John in Patmos do not lose heart. They're able to see the suffering they endure as part of a bigger story that makes their eventual glory better and bigger. Knowing how the story ends gave the first century Christians the hope that enabled them to face the lions in the Roman arena, to face being nailed to crosses and set alight by the Roman emperor. They expected that suffering, and when it came, they could see it as something that led to glory because they knew how the story ends. We may not face lions or crucifixion. We may face sickness or conflict or relationship breakdown or financial disaster or death. The Bible doesn't underplay the pain that comes from these things, but it does show where the story stops. The story stops for those who follow Jesus and make him their Lord before the throne of God. That gives us confidence to live our life in that hope. It stops in glory, the glory of the Lamb that was slain, the glory of Jesus, and the glory he shares with those who believe in him and follow him.